Hello, friends, and welcome to Everyday Truth with Kurt Skelly. We're here to show that the Bible is relevant to your life every single day, and we're glad you joined us here for the conversation. We're studying the book of Romans and learning how the power of the gospel impacts every part of our lives. Now, let's join Kurt for today's episode.
Hello, friends, and welcome back to our studio here in Fredericksburg, Virginia. We're in a brand new chapter today, Romans chapter 15, but we're really not in a brand new paragraph because oftentimes in the Bible, you'll find that the chapter divisions break up the thought a bit. Now, I'm glad for chapter divisions. I'm glad for verse divisions. It helps us to locate particular parts of the Bible, but don't allow them to get in the way of the flow of the thought of the original author. So Paul's been talking about doubtful arguments and meat and how to deal with preferential issues, strong and weak. We've been talking about that now for several episodes, and that discussion continues for just a little bit longer. So would you look at Romans chapter 15 and verse number 1, when it says, "We then that are strong." So that tells me that what he's saying is connected to what he has been saying. We then that are strong. Remember, the strong Christian is the one that has knowledge about these issues, particularly about the issue of meat. It's okay. Meat's okay. There's nothing unclean in and of itself. We have liberty to partake. A strong Christian, strong in that confidence and knowledge, has it. He gets it. And therefore, he can partake in that liberty. However, the weak believer might still be struggling. And so Paul's been talking about how should the strong relate to the weak? Because the tendency for the strong is to simply despise the weak, the weaker Christian. Like, you should know this. How could you be so dumb? How could you not understand this? This is perfectly okay. There's nothing wrong with this. That's not a good attitude for a strong Christian to have, nor is it a good attitude for the weak Christian to be judging the strong Christian for what he does allow himself in scriptural understanding, allow himself to do. Paul now, as one of the strong believers, speaks to the fellow strong believers and says this, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmity of the weak." So that's true. That's a true in life. If you're stronger physically than somebody else, then you carry more weight, right? So oftentimes I'm on an airplane and I'll put my carry-on luggage up in the bin. And sometimes I'll see perhaps an older lady get on the plane and she has this big suitcase and you can see that she's really not going to be able to, or it'll be a struggle for her to lift that carry-on bag up into the overhead compartment. And I'll always say, "Ma'am, may I help you with that? Can I get that for you?" It's always amazing to me. You always get that really kind of crusty lady like, "I can handle it." So, and that's fine too. But we then that are strong ought to bear. We ought to carry more weight. And that's the point that the Apostle Paul is making here, that there ought to be a spirit of, I'm willing to limit my liberty. I'm willing to give more in order that there might be unity and help and edification for this weaker one. And in fact, that's what he goes on to say. So verse number one again, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmity of the weak." Now watch this, "and not to please ourselves." So that's the point. The point is, when we disregard the Christian growth of our brother, when we disregard that in favor of, "Well, there's nothing wrong with this. I'm just going to do this because I know it's not wrong for me to do," then really what I'm doing in essence is I'm putting what I want above what this person needs. And when my wants supersede this person's needs, then really I'm being selfish. And so, not to please ourselves. Pleasing one's self, self-gratification, is not a good motivation for any believer. Watch how the Apostle Paul continues to unpack this argument in verse number 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Does this verse sound familiar to you? Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, the neighbor's good, for his edification. So in what way does this verse sound familiar? Well, if you're familiar with the book of Philippians, then this probably sounds like Philippians chapter 2. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Paul is pointing out here that our focus should not be self-gratification, not to please ourselves, but how can I help this person so that he can grow? It's not that I'm living my life just so everyone else has pleasure and I don't. It's not some kind of a self-flagellation, self-martyrdom mentality kind of Christianity. That's not what Paul's recommending. The point here is that weaker believers need for us to be patient with them and to bear with them for the purpose of them being built up. That's what edification means, built up. It's not that they stay forever in this weakened place. It's not that they stay forever in this proverbial hospital bed and all I ever do is cater to them as a weak believer. The point is that I need to bear more while they are getting strong. That's what we do with our children. You know, when your children were really, really small and you came home from a vacation, you know, we would make our kids help pack and unpack the car. But when they're 3 years old and 4 years old, they couldn't carry as much. But I'll tell you what, by the time they were teenagers, they were getting the big suitcases and they were carrying the heavy loads. Why? Because they're now strong. And that's the point. When we have a relationship with other believers that are weaker, yes, we have to bear more. Yes, we have to carry that weight, if you will, and live for their good, not our own. But the point is that they might be built up. Now, would you look at verse number 3, where the Bible says, for even Christ pleased not himself. So as the Apostle Paul now wants to drive home this point, he brings into the passage the most powerful illustration of all, and that's the powerful illustration of Jesus. Is it not interesting that this is exactly what he did in Philippians, right? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then there in that passage, Philippians 2 verses 5 through 11, we see what we call the great kenosis passage. The fact that Jesus emptied himself. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he took these progressive steps downward voluntarily, not because he had to, certainly not easy. Not pleasing in the sense of this is fun or this feels good, but Jesus serving, helping, condescending for the purpose of our edification. So when Paul says, we then that are strong, no one was stronger than Jesus, ought to bear the infirmity of the weak. Nobody had greater infirmities as weak people than you and I did. And yet the strong one, Jesus, didn't please himself, but lived for us that we might be built up in him. There's the illustration. For even Christ pleased not himself. Verse number 3. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. You see that? The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And that's a quotation from, I'm trying to look for the verse here. It's, I think it's the Psalms here, but I'm not finding the cross reference, but you can look that up in your own time, I guess. But the point is that this has scriptural backing. This has scriptural backing. That Jesus bore the reproaches that were directed at God because of his identity with God. He bore the reproaches aimed at God. And that's what's true of believers. Because of our identity with Christ, we sometimes bear the reproach and the suffering of Christ, and we commit that to the Lord. So it's not about pleasing self, it's about pleasing the Lord. It's not about identifying with anything other than our identity in Jesus Christ. Would you look at verse number 4, where it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime." So Paul just quoted something that was written aforetime. He just quoted the Old Testament. And here's what he says generally now about whatever was written in the Old Testament, whatever was written before time. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." You know what Paul's saying? Paul is saying the scriptures, even though that they are old and in some cases thousands of years old and deal with past generations, still have incredible relevance to us today. Paul was saying that in his day. And of course, that's true for us as well, because not only has the Old Testament been written aforetime for us, but the New Testament, from our perspective, was written aforetime. And it has relevance. Now, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So we ought to read the Bible so that we can learn from the Bible, that through our learning, we might have, how does it say that? It says, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scripture, might have hope. So what are two big purposes for our learning the Bible? The Bible tells us right here, what are two really good purposes for our learning of the Bible? Number one, that we might have patience. And the word patience here means perseverance. Perseverance. So when we read about what's already happened, we see lives like Elijah or Abraham or David or Moses or Samson or Gideon or Jeremiah or Zechariah or whoever. And when we look at what the Old Testament says and we see their life, not just a part of their life, but we see the beginning to the end, then we, through patience and comfort of those scriptures, we can have hope. We can have confidence. So the point here is that the scripture gives us a power to endure, to persevere, because we see the example of perseverers in the Bible. That's Hebrews chapter 11, right? So we consider that. That's what James meant in James chapter 5, when he said, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." And the point there is just this, that God has given us Old Testament examples for our learning, for our consideration, that we would persevere. So that through patience and comfort of the scripture, comfort here means encouragement, that when we go to the Bible, it helps us to have a persevering, I'm not going to give up attitude, but it also gives us great comfort. I'm encouraged. The scriptures encourage me to keep on going. Encourage me that there's context to my suffering. Encourage me that there's something beyond this life. Encourage me that God is real and that God works in the lives of ordinary people like these people that he's written about and like you and like me. That we, through patience and comfort of the scripture, might have hope. Last verse I'll read, verse number 5. "Now the God of patience," he's the God of perseverance. Where does perseverance come from? God. How does God give us perseverance? Through a knowledge of him, through his word. So now the God of patience and of consolation, there's that hope, there's that encouragement. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." This goes all the way back to chapter number 9, doesn't it? Really, the entire book, that the Apostle Paul's talking about how the Gentiles and Jews both are under God's condemnation for their sin. The Jews are convinced by the law of God. The Gentiles are convinced by their own conscience. They both have an equal condition. They both have an equal opportunity to receive Christ. They have equal standing because of Christ. They come into a body together. That's why in Romans chapter 9, we make the whole case that it's Jew and Gentile. And sometimes our differences that we had before we were saved migrate into the church. And so a Jew might say, I'm not going to eat that. And therefore he separates, like that passage in Galatians chapter 2, where Peter and those that came from Jerusalem separated themselves. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no, we need to serve each other. The strong ought to bear the infirmity of the weak. Why? Because we need to be a unified body of believers, focused on Christ, focused on others, driven by our desire to bring honor and glory to God, strengthened by our understanding of God's word and our empowerment of God's Holy Spirit. Boy, that's a mouthful, but that's what Paul's driving at in these verses. We're going to come back to verse number 6 next episode. Hope you'll join us for that. God bless you, my friends.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If you enjoy Everyday Truth, take a moment to subscribe or share the podcast with a friend. Until next time, God bless.